Well, this morning we're going to talk about helmets. Wear a helmet. I used to listen to this guy on talk radio, and people would call in and they'd complain about things, and you know, this was not a Christian station by any means, and he used to say, "Life is tough, wear a helmet." And that really is true. I mean, think of all the activities that require a helmet these days. What are some of them? Bicycle, construction, football, baseball. Yep, football. We got football, the Packers today at noon. Other things, some things are required. I mean, do you know that football players, it's illegal for them to remove their helmet while they're on the field? They cannot take it off. Now, sometimes it gets knocked off, but that's different. But they cannot remove their helmets. Now, sometimes a helmet is optional. Like when we grew up, some of us, there were no such things as bike helmets. There were no such things as helmets that you wore when you roller skated. And I'm thinking I could have used some of those sometime on some of the roller skating expeditions that my brothers and I went on. Sometimes wearing a helmet is an option. But as believers, wearing a helmet should not be an option. Along with some other required gear for believers, like a special belt, like a breastplate that some versions call body armor. I like that picture. Special shoes, a shield, and a sword. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about all these weapons. You're familiar with it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Want to look at this verse a little more deeply. What are some key principles here? How are we strong? His power. Sometimes we take on that cultural thing of, yes, he man or he woman, you know, strength, I can do it myself, and I just have to, you know, press in. Yes, we have to press in, but press into the Lord. It's his strength that brings victory, not my strength. My strength wears out. Your strength wears out. God's never wears out. What else does this verse say? What is the whole purpose of the armor?
Stand.
To stand against what? The devil's schemes. We have to realize we are in a struggle. We are in a battle. But the other thing that this verse tells us and reminds us of is who's the enemy? The devil and his spiritual forces, not people. Even though it seems that way. I have had coworkers who have felt like enemies. I have had bosses who have felt like enemies. I have had family members who have felt like enemies at times. But none of them were really enemies. The enemy is the force behind. And so if we battle with what appears to be the enemy instead of the real enemy, do we get victory? Some, a little bit maybe, but we never win the war. You never really win the war when you battle against the wrong enemy. So we need to know who the enemy is so we can stand firm. Now we're very familiar with Ephesians 6 with all this battle garb, but do you know it's in the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 59, verses 15 through 17 say, yes, truth is gone. Anyone who renounces evil is attacked. This was the state of the world at that time. The Lord looked and was displeased to find that there was no justice. He could be talking about our world, couldn't he? He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. He put on righteousness as body armor, or some say breastplate in some versions, and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. This is describing our Savior. Now we could talk, and it would be good study, on every single one of those weapons. But I want to focus today on the helmet, because I think there may be some misunderstanding, even about salvation. Why is it so important to have our heads covered? That's where the attacks come, don't they? And there's also good things with the head. Blessings come. If you think of in the Bible when Jacob was going to bless Joseph's sons, he was going to put his hands on their head, but he flipped his hands and Joseph thought he made a mistake. But putting a hand on the head is a blessing. Psalm 139 says, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. But as Terry said, it's also a place of war and evil. I saw that. Sorry. It's a place of evil. Temptations come there. Evil thoughts start there. Sin starts there. James 1:14-16 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. That desire might start in our heart, and then we think about it. And we think about it. Well, that can't be. Have you ever, you don't have to show your hand, have you ever talked yourself into sin? By saying, well, that person, I've seen that person do that or say that or watch that or whatever that. And so then we justify, you know, you can talk yourself into just about anything. But that's not our standard of righteousness. But when we start thinking and our mind just is obsessed on it, it's kind of like, you know, you go to the grocery store and you buy something delicious like special ice cream treat in the freezer, and you know what's in the freezer. And it's there. And you remember, it's like, no, I'm going to have that later. And then it's like there, and you're thinking about it and thinking about it. You know, I bet within an hour you're eating it. Less than an hour. The same, and not that eating ice cream is definitely not a sin. can't be, right? But we can talk ourselves. Yes, what goes into the mouth is not, we know that verse, yep. It doesn't defile the body, so we'll remember that. Mark says it this way in Mark 7, 21 to 22. From within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts. And evil thoughts, he gave the whole list of them there. We don't have to go over the list, but evil thoughts. Why do you think the Lord says, take every thought into captivity? Because we have to learn how to do that. And even to the point of, no, I bought that ice cream for the kids after school. I'm not eating it now. Or that's dessert. And then just take that thought into captivity, get it out of your mind. Otherwise, you won't have any dessert. But God has an answer for our thoughts. Philippians 4:8, a very familiar verse. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You can use this as a defense. Now, I'm not telling you today anything that you don't know. But this battle is real. And unfortunately, we're still losing some of the time. But it's time to get the basics down and not lose anymore. The enemy is trying to cause enough trouble. External sources cause enough trouble. Let's deal with the internal ones at least so we can walk in victory in that area. Think about the things that are excellent. There are times still when I have to speak out loud and say, I am not thinking that. Now, why do I speak it out loud? Because the devil can't read my mind and he can't read your mind either. It just seems that way sometimes. He knows you. He knows humanity. He's watched humanity for a long time. And there's nothing new under the sun, as the word tells us. So I speak it out, and I'm not thinking that. And then I make myself think of something else, and if the thought creeps back in, I'm not thinking that. And you know what happens? I can win every time. You can win every time. We lose when we say, I just can't, those thoughts come, and I just can't control it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God says you can, so you can. He wouldn't, and he doesn't suggest we take our thoughts into captivity. It's kind of like a command. And he's not going to command you to do anything that you can't do. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do way more things than you think are ever possible. Now, the helmet of salvation, that's kind of a, you know, what does that mean? Why is the helmet a helmet of salvation? What does salvation bring to us that we can relate to in the form of a helmet? Okay, salvation does bring protection. Correct? What else? That salvation brings hope. Thessalonians 5:8 says that. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Wait a minute. You mean salvation is something that I have to hope for? I can't know for sure I'm saved? Somebody answer that. That's not what that means. That's not what that means, although there are lots of religious people who don't really know that they're saved. They go to church every Sunday, they read their Bible, they pray, but if you ask them if they're going to heaven, they go, I hope so. I have hope of salvation, but that's not, the word hope in the Bible does not mean wish. What does the word hope mean in the Bible? Yeah, it's a for sure. It's something I can look forward to for sure. Now, I'm going to look forward to salvation. I thought I was saved. You are exactly. Salvation was not just the day I repented of my sins and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That started salvation. Philippians 2:12 says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that almost sounds like we have to earn it. And that's not true. That's not true. We do not earn salvation. We do not earn position with God. We do not earn God's love. What is this salvation we're supposed to work out? There's another word we often say for this. Anybody think of what that word is? Sanctification, absolutely. That would be an appropriate way to think of it. The day I was saved, I really wasn't complete in the Lord. I was immature. I had a lot of junk still on me. When I was water baptized, the old man stayed down, so that was a big victory. But there are still things to work out with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're fighting with less than what God has for you. That opens up such a clearer channel to the Lord. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is way more than speaking in tongues. It opens up such a close relationship with the Lord that you can hear His voice more. That sometimes speaking in tongues has been a stumbling block. Well, I haven't received the baptism because I can't speak in tongues. What does the word say? If you have asked, it says, if you want the Holy Spirit, ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when you ask, you receive. Now, you have the ability to speak in tongues. Some people never do. Some people are nervous about it. Some people just need a little help to get free in it. But if you have asked for the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody tell you you aren't. And He, because what is the job of the Holy Spirit? He perfects us by His real job, revealing Jesus, isn't it? He reveals Jesus, and really He convicts us of areas that we need to repent of. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not fighting with everything. Now, the Holy Spirit is a He, not an it. He is a person. It, the experience of being baptized, that can be called an it. Baptism is an it, but the person. You are baptized with the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of you with power. You read the word differently. You hear His voice differently. You see the world differently. Do not fear. None of this is in my notes, so somebody needs to hear that today. I believe it's the Holy Spirit saying, inviting us into that closer relationship that we need. And he is the one who can help us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not the kind of fear like, oh no, I'm going to lose it. You cannot lose your salvation like you lose your car keys. Good thing. You can't accidentally lose yourself or your house keys, Terry. You cannot accidentally become unsaved. Did you accidentally get saved? No. So you can't accidentally get unsaved. Now, there can be a process of losing your salvation as you continually go down the path of denying. You know what is right, and you say, nah, not going to do that. Holy Spirit says something, you go, eh, never mind. And pretty soon you don't hear the voice of God like you used to hear the voice of God. And it'll bring you to the time when you will say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. You can reject God in the same way you accepted him. Becoming saved does not destroy your free will. Sometimes I wish it would, but it doesn't. God wants us to be free beings who desire a relationship with him. Who he could just, okay, we're saved, slap on the armor. We don't have any decisions. We're little robots for God. What fun would that be? Wouldn't be fun for God, and it wouldn't be fun for us either. And then there's also a final salvation. When Jesus returns, when Jesus calls us home, there is a final salvation. Until then, we're in a battle. And life is tough. We have to wear our helmets. Romans 7:23 talks about the internal battle. Paul talks about this. There's another power within me that is at war with my mind. See, the war is in that mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. The ability to sin is not removed. The desire to sin is what gets removed. I don't desire to do the things I used to do before I was saved. They don't even look attractive to me anymore. Could I choose them if I wanted to? Sure. That's part of the battle. And I have found over my life is that the weak times, when I'm not in the Word, when I'm not praying, when I'm not going to church regularly, when I'm not hanging out with Christians, that's when the temptation starts in my mind, when the battle starts in my mind. I don't put my helmet on anymore. I lose that protection. Because 2 Corinthians reminds us, 10:4, we use God's mighty weapons, not our weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of what? Human reasoning, and to destroy what? False arguments. And those false arguments don't always come from unbelievers. I'm not going to get into specifics here, but there was a time in my life when I struggled as a believer with a sin because I had heard a very famous person. I was reading in a book, and this book really basically said that sin was okay, that it was just part of, you know, whatever. And because I was a newer Christian, I respected that person. I had a battle, a stronger battle with that sin, even though I knew what God said. So sometimes the reasoning, the human reasoning that we have to that can turn into a stronghold and has to get knocked down is actually from another believer. This is why you are responsible for everything you hear and read. You are responsible when I say something to check it out. And if I am wrong, you need to come to me and straighten it out. Prefer not in the middle of the service, but because there are times when we think we said something and we said it backwards. I don't know if that has ever happened to you. It happened to me when I was a teacher, and it's like, I go, Miss Preby, do you know what you just said? Well, at least they were listening at that point. But notice what is getting knocked down. Human reasoning, false arguments. There are so many attacks on the person of Jesus, who he is, and who he was when he was on this earth, that a good chunk of people who call themselves Christians don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. That's false arguments and human reasoning. And more and more and more that is going to happen. Guarding our minds, putting on that helmet, is essential. You don't put it on one time when you accept him as Savior. You put it on every day. Put it on every day. I had a friend at one time who used to get up in the morning, and they told me they physically would put on the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes. You know, they would picture themselves doing that before they walked out the door and picking up their sword. And if that helps you, do it. I'm putting on my helmet today, picking up my sword today. I mean, just think, if we're in a battle and there's a sword lying there and we walk by it and walk into the battle, that's pretty dumb. Yet, how many days go by when I don't pick up this sword? We're unprepared for the battle. Peter says it this way: prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control, 1 Peter 1:13. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So again, he's talking about there's going to be a salvation in the future. But right now, prepare your mind for action by putting on the helmet of salvation. Now, when Paul was describing the armor in Ephesians, he had in mind probably Roman armor, which people of his day were all too familiar with, unfortunately. And the Roman helmet, I should have pulled up a picture, but it had two purposes. One was protection, and the other was identification. Started thinking about that, about the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet was thicker in some places where they were most likely to be hit. Kind of like, you know, the cheek things. Like you see baseball players now. I mean, I've been watching baseball long enough that no one had those. And they got hit in the face a lot. So this piece that comes out of the helmet, the Romans had that on both sides to protect their faces. Yeah, there. Oh, that's a perfect one. You can see that thickness on the forehead. That extra thing protects some place that would be vulnerable because the Roman soldiers go forward into battle. Now, this would have been, the picture that's up there, a legionary or a centurion's helmet, because they're the ones who had the plumes of horsehair dyed red. Think about that. Dyed red. So our helmet of salvation is, yes, protection and identification. Protection, Romans 8, 6, and 7 says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Do you realize how much the scripture talks about your mind and your thoughts? If our sinful nature, which should be dead, but sometimes that sinful nature, it tries every day to resurrect. So it's something you have to continually remind yourself, nope, that was buried in water baptism. That's why we don't sprinkle, because you can't drown something by sprinkling it. We submerse, we dunk, because we had this the way Jesus did it, and also because the picture of our dead man, our human flesh, just stays down, and we rise up new in the Lord. It says, but letting, back to Romans, the Spirit control your mind leads to what? Who needs more peace? How do we do it? Notice the Holy Spirit does not violate your will and take control. What does it say? Let the Spirit control your mind. You have to ask for Him. If you're in a mind battle, ask the Holy Spirit to control your mind. It says, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's where the enemy begins his attack. And we know the purpose of the enemy in John 10:10 is to do what? To kill, to steal, to destroy. And the purpose of Jesus is to give a rich, abundant, satisfying life. Now notice he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about now. The problem is we define rich a little bit differently than Jesus would. We think rich means stuff and money. And there was some bad teaching, still is, that God promises you riches. How do you preach that kind of gospel to the underground churches in places like Iran or China? The gospel has to work everywhere. But think about that. Is my life rich and satisfying? That's a good question. If it's not, why not? If Jesus came for that purpose, why am I not walking in it? Let me tell you one thing, it's not his fault. And there is no quick pat answer for that, because a lot of that is individual. But the basis is we have allowed something else to take priority in our lives other than Jesus. The way the devil loves to attack our minds is the way he did it back in the garden. Did God really say that? When the Bible says this, does it really mean this? These days, you can look for a bad translation of the Bible and almost have it say stuff that God never said. So you have to be careful what you're reading, even what Bible translation you're reading. There's a good thing to have lots of different translations, and there's a bad piece to it, because there are some that are horrible, and you can easily you can easily go to places online that analyze all the different translations. So I'm not going to do that to you, but I have checked out everyone that I preach from, and they're okay. They're good ones. The enemy wants to plant doubts about God, doubts about his word. And what does James say happens when we get to have doubting minds? The verse is applying to prayer, but the principle is similar. When you ask, James says in chapter 1, verse 6, you have to believe and not doubt. Because it says, now this description is of anyone who doubts. Somebody who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Have you ever been on a boat that lost its power? And you are subject to the wind and the waves only? What happens? You get sick. You get sick. Happened to me when I was sailing with my older brother. And we were out on Lake Winnebago, which is a pretty big lake. And the main mast snapped in half. And so there we are in the middle. I mean, the lake is like 12 miles. I don't know which way. And we're just bobbing there. And I normally do not get motion sick. But he said, okay, can you help me do this? And I went, just 1 minute. I have to throw up first. And I did, just over the side. And then, okay, now I'm better. Now I can help you. And we somehow got to shore. But it's not a pleasant experience to be just tossed about by the wind. It says that person should not expect to receive anything from God. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. All they do. How many people do you know who, oh, there's a new thing. There's a new thing. I got to go to this church and find out that new thing that they're teaching over there. There's some new experience with God over here, and so I'm going to run over there and see what's going on over there. I'm all for visiting other churches, but not to run after the newest thing. There are good things going on in other churches, and it's okay to go into another church. I prefer not at the same time that we have service, but, and I'll just tell you ahead of time, actually the second Sunday in October, in the evening, we might want to go to Song of Joy because there's going to be a special person there leading worship. Who is sitting in the back row that there's a, he every second Sunday of the month. Oh, November? Okay, I'm off a month. November. So encourage you. I know that the Wesleyan Church has the first Sunday of the month, they do a special service. You know, we have the first Friday of the month, the prayer service. We share those things when we are in our prayer meetings. This is going on and this is going on. And so I want you to be aware of those things. The second Sunday evening is at Song of Joy down on the other side of the airport. The first Sunday night of the month is the Wesleyan Church. They just have a time of worship and listening to God. Sometimes they bring people in, sometimes it's sometimes not. But those are good things. We want to work together as churches, not fight against each other. I think I got a little off track there. We don't want to be double-minded. We don't want to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Devil wants us to live seasick. He does. Unbalanced. Always off. Always feeling unstable. And that's what happens when we don't put our helmets on. Now, what about a little bit about identification? It's football season. We know that. Ken makes sure we know that. I have my schedule on my refrigerator from Ken. I appreciate that. But what if the football players could wear anything they wanted? No uniforms. They would just, you know, wear whatever they wanted. I don't think I could watch that. There would be chaos and confusion, and I think they might even get confused. You see, when we put on that helmet, they put on the helmet with the big G on it, everybody knows what side they're on. And when we put on the helmet of salvation, it becomes clear to the enemy whose side we are on. The helmet marks us with the seal of God. Ephesians 1:13 says this, "And now you Gentiles," that's us, "have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago." There's identification and identification in the world. We should, I mean, I'm not suggesting we all wear helmets or, you know, big signs on us. We shouldn't have to wear big signs on us. We shouldn't have to wear a big red hat that says, "Jesus saved me." People should just know by the way we act. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing what? The way you think." There it is again. That's why you put the helmet of salvation on. I need to change the way I think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Our identification doesn't come from wearing a bracelet, "What would Jesus do?" or a t-shirt that says, I don't know what. But the way we act, the way we behave, should identify us as someone who knows Jesus. The October Bible studies are going to talk a bit about that. The focus on God was looking for partners to complete his mission. And we can't do that in our own strength. We have to put on not just the helmet, but today we're talking about that helmet, because if we have the other stuff on without the helmet, we're going to be in trouble. Nobody would ever go to war without a helmet. Back in the day and today. So how do you put it on? I mean, we've been talking about put your helmet on. How do you put it on? There's a choice. What is your first thought? Again, it's a mind thing. When you get up in the morning, what are you thinking about? What do you choose to think about? Mark going back to bed. But or all of the things you have to do that day. We put our helmets on when we bring into captivity those thoughts that are going to make us stressed out as soon as we get out of bed. There are different ways to do it. There's no form. But connect with God immediately. Connect with God in your mind immediately is putting your helmet on. I usually these days wake up with a worship song in my head. I believe that's because my spirit's been worshiping all night, because, you know, your spirit doesn't need to sleep. I don't just forget that. I usually have a song, I don't sing it out loud, but there's a song going in my head almost all the time, it seems like. It never used to be that way, but that's kind of a way of putting the helmet on. Thinking about God all the time. Maybe you have a special verse. And so the first thing you're going to do in the morning is think about that verse. Maybe you're just going to say, "Good morning, God. I want to be with you today. I'm putting on my helmet and everything else that goes with it." There's putting on, and there's something we have to throw off. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23 says, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes." Have you ever woken up with a bad attitude? You know, you don't have to stay that way. You're choosing it. "I'm just having a bad day. I'm grumpy today." Well, stop. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and minds. Again, He's not going to force Himself on you. "Holy Spirit, I need some renewal right now." But see, our flesh likes to have an attitude. There is something that is very satisfying when we're nasty for a short time. It doesn't last. But there is something satisfying about being grumpy. Some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Well, that's good, because maybe you're not like that. But it feeds our flesh. Now, we have to be able to say, "Nope, I'm going to throw that off. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to renew my thoughts and my attitudes. So I'm not going to walk out of this bedroom and go scream at somebody." There's our part and there's God's part. Now, when it says in that verse, "The Spirit renew your thoughts," do you know what renew means? The dictionary says it this way, and I liked it: to resume after an interruption. Now, that's encouraging, because the Lord knows we get interruptions in our walking with Him. We get interruptions on wearing our armor. But renew it means, okay, I woke up crabby. That's not going to be a permanent thing. I'm going to resume walking with God and having a good attitude after this little interruption that I had of the flesh. That's an awesome way to live. Be conscious. Putting on your helmet means we're more conscious of God and not just going about our day, so that we realize we're lying in bed at night and it's like, "I don't think I thought of God all day long today." What happened to that day? Kind of a waste. On the back of your, if we had time, on the back of your notes, if you took your notes, I started just pulling up online benefits of wearing a helmet. And we could go into a discussion, and I will encourage you to do this during the week. These are wearing a helmet like for skating or biking or skateboarding. And so I listed the things I found, and in the physical, you could take every single one of them and make them spiritual. Reduces the risk of injury or death. Yeah, if I wear my helmet of salvation. Think about that. Study that out this week. Helmets absorb some of the energy produced by the impact in case you get hit by a car or run into a wall. So the helmet of salvation reduces the impact of the enemy's attack. It increases your visibility in the world. And adults, it's a good example to your kids to wear your helmet of salvation. I encourage you to pick up the notes if you didn't. Think about those things. Study it out maybe this week. Our helmet of salvation is essential. Yes, there are other weapons, there are other pieces of armor, but the battle starts in our minds. I'm going to close with Isaiah 26:3. This is the best personal reason why to wear your helmet, because there's a promise. God will keep you in perfect peace when you trust in Him. And how do you do that? You fix your thoughts on God. When I mentioned peace, some of you said, oh yeah, I could use more peace in my life. Fix your thoughts on God. Not just any peace, but perfect peace. You can become a person who doesn't get angry. You don't have to give in to the anger. You don't have to give in to the crabbiness. You don't have to give in to that. You can choose and say, God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Renew my mind, because God has so much more for us as believers than most of us are walking in, and I include myself. And part of it is because I don't get dressed right in the morning and put on my helmet and put on that other armor. Raven? Proverbs 16:3, that it's an awesome verse. Your thoughts will be established when you commit yourself to the Lord. So on that note, let's stand. I want to pray for us this morning. Father, we've probably all heard messages and teachings on the armor of God. But Lord, I pray that this wouldn't just be, oh yeah, that was, you know, a nice reminder. Lord, Holy Spirit, I say, come and help me to renew my mind. That, Lord, protect, we want to be protected from the enemy, but Lord, we want to be identified in this world as belonging to you. And we can't do that when we look like the world. So, Lord, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, remind us every day. Remind us when our flesh tries to resurrect. Remind us so that we just have to ask for your help. Because there is so much power in this room. Potential power when we identify as yours. That, Lord, we have people we're praying for, friends, relatives, neighbors, strangers who need you. And Lord, when we identify and they recognize us as someone who can lead them to a better life in Jesus, that's helping fulfill your mission. And that's what we want to be all about, Lord. So help us, we pray. Bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen.